All right. In the book of Ephesians, as we have also in many of other of Paul's epistles, you have a breakdown. You deal with your theology, your doctrine first, and then you deal with practical application in the second part. In the book of Romans, we have chapters 1 through 11 being the doctrinal aspect, verses 12 or chapters 12 through 16 being the application. In Galatians, it's chapters 1 through 4 are theology, and verses 5 through 6 are the application. Philippians, chapters 1 and 2 are the theology, chapters 3 and 4 the application. And in Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3 are the theology, and chapters 4 through 6 are the application. And we need to understand that we in the Christian life you have to do this balancing act, and they're not in conflict with one another. But you have to understand that you have to balance your doctrine with your behavior. And that's what we're going to be looking at here this evening. Some folks go way overboard, and it's all about how I feel and how I do, and I just love Jesus and I want to do it. And why do you believe this? I don't know. that they spend all their time in doing things and in worship and in singing and in prayer, and they neglect the book. And if they do read the book, they're just looking for thoughts and ideas. They're not trying to find out what God is indeed communicating through His Word. And sometimes you also have, not as often, but sometimes you have the opposite swing. Before Grace Baptist Church got started, I was trying to find a ministry, and I was interviewing with another church here in the Northwest, some distance from here. And the fellow I was talking to was very concerned about his son-in-law. He had two daughters that knew the Lord, and one of them, though, had married an unbeliever before she had gotten right with God. And he had become friends with a pastor who was really into some heady, meaty theology. And this young man and the pastor had become friends. And I thought this was just totally bizarre, but I actually met the people and saw that this was indeed the case. The pastor, instead of trying to give the guy a straightforward, simple gospel, gave him some really heavy, meaty theology books, and this young man who didn't even know the Lord became totally enamored in theology and was reading theology without even knowing the Lord. Kind of a bizarre situation, but sometimes you see the other swing. There's all kinds of folks that teach theology and teach religion on a college level someplace that don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior. I remember I had a professor in college that talked about his college experience, and he was taking a summer course somewhere working on his master's degree. And the professor, it was a religion course, and the professor is teaching all this theological stuff, but when it came to citing a Bible passage, he was clueless, and so he'd always turn to the Bible-believing guy and say, all right, what's that passage? And he'd be able to quote it and say, okay, that's the one. Okay, now they go on with his lecture. He doesn't know the Lord. He knows about things. He knew some theology. He also knew a lot of screwball stuff that he was propagating, but didn't know the Lord. There has to be this balance in the Christian life. And it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, wherefore, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And I find it very interesting that he prefaces this. He doesn't just say, now, by the way, because of what we've looked at in the first three chapters, you need to make sure that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. He starts by saying, by the way, I am telling you this, but not only I am telling you this, but I, by the way, I'm a prisoner. I'm a prisoner. And that with this, he's reminding them that to walk worthy, to do what he is talking about, which he is a great example of, among those that had to wrestle with the sin nature in this life, apart from our Lord, I can't think of anybody that was as amazing as the Apostle Paul as far as his drive and his walk and everything else. And here you've got the Apostle Paul, and he's telling them, and they know he's living it out. He's not going to be the hypocrite. He's living it out, that walking worthy is costly. One of the things that we sometimes get the erroneous idea of is that, oh boy, the Christian life is all, what do I say, love, luck, and lollipops? Is that right, David? Love, luck, and lollipops. And that once I become a believer, everything is all wonderful and easy, and this is I'm just going to feel good, and all my problems are going to go away. And granted, as far as eternity is concerned, all your problems are over and done with. And you get the grace necessary to endure hardships in this life. But because you are a Christian, you are going to be dealing with things that you didn't have to deal with before. And Paul was a prisoner for the sake of the gospel. And most likely in Rome. It's possible that this was written from Caesarea when where he was in prison for 2 years before he got shipped off to Rome. But in either case, he's imprisoned. And in both cases, he was imprisoned for what purpose? Why was he imprisoned? For preaching the gospel. We dealt with this morning. Easiest way to avoid persecution is to shut your mouth. I'm just not going to declare the gospel anymore. Jeremiah talks about this. He talks about all the grief that he went through. He says, so I was determined to keep silent. I wasn't going to speak any more in his name, but his word was in my bowels, a burning fire, and I couldn't keep still. I've got to declare this message. And we see, of course, all the persecutions and difficulties and trials and so on that he went through. If we are faithful, if we are going to do what God has called us to do, we are going to endure those hardships and those difficulties. But understand also that God gives us the grace to endure those hardships. And so there's going to be a cost of walking worthy. And he also is not just a prisoner, but he's a prisoner of the Lord. That when was Paul, if we can use that term, when was Paul imprisoned by the Lord? Well, on the Damascus Road. God, I won't say tapped him on his shoulder. God reached down and smacked him upside the head real, you know, just knocked him right off his horse and blinded him for 3 days. And from that point on, there was no question in Paul's mind who was the master and who was the servant. And he was determined that he was going to live a life that was worthy of the master who had called him. And he belonged to the Lord. The place that God has you doesn't matter. Some folks want to have the comfortable place. Some people want to have the place of privilege and luxury. And you think, well, I could never be a missionary because they have to live in this dirty place. And I've known people that were, when they were younger, real excited about going to the mission field. And then they actually went on the mission field and said, I'm not going back. Well, why'd you want to go on the mission field in the first place? I think it was this romantic idea of going to some foreign land and sitting on a beach under palm trees. This is the place to be if you want wealth, if you want comfort, if you want all the latest and all the nicest available at your fingertips. But the place really is incidental. It's being where God wants you to be. And there is no better place to be in the world, doesn't matter where it is, than being exactly where God wants you to be. And I've shared with you before, in 1986, I had been through some trials, personal trials and difficulties that winter and spring. And God, by His grace and mercy, resolved those things in part against my will, but ultimately for my good. And I traveled a second year of Neighborhood Bible Time. And this is back when we flew into the old Stapleton Airport, and we drive into Boulder. Boulder, how many of you have ever been to Boulder, Colorado before? Oh, a number of you, okay. Boulder's sort of in a bowl. You go over the rolling hills of the plains there, and then you hit it at the crest of a hill, and then you look down into the bowl of Boulder, and it's got the Flatiron Mountains and so on the far side of it. You see the city lights and so on. We came in at night. And there's a pull-off place where you can take pictures of the city and see all the nice view and all this other stuff. And we pulled off and we looked. And Brother Holmscher was telling us, now I want you to understand, and I've noted this before, every light you see probably represents a human being. And look at all these people, and this is a wicked city, and they need Christ. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, the trials and difficulties and choices that I had made that God didn't want me to make the previous year, and yet He overruled, and I am exactly where I am supposed to be. And that summer, God brought me to Washington. And that summer, I met a young lady named Erin Harder, who later became my wife. And God put me in exactly the right place at exactly the right time to have me where I'm supposed to be right now. To be where God wants you to be. whether it be physical or temporal, emotional, hardship, doesn't make any difference. We need, the best place to be is in the place of God's choosing, wherever that might be. And this this place, wherever God may have you, is God's means of propagating the gospel. At the end of the book of Philippians, go ahead and turn there. Just over a couple of pages. Philippians chapter 4. I want you to note something. Now, Philippians is written almost certainly at the same time as Ephesians. You have a series of books called the prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, all written at approximately the same time, possibly sent out all at the same time by courier. And during this time of his imprisonment, either in Rome or Caesarea, most likely Rome. And he says here in his conclusion, at the very end of the book, all the saints salute you, verse 22, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. That how many of you have a different translation where it says Caesar's household? Anybody? What do you have? Caesar's household? Okay. The term there, the idea is the Praetorian Guard. It isn't Caesar's, you know, it isn't, I won Caesar's nephew to Christ and his Aunt Lou and, you know, so on. That isn't what he's talking about. It's talking about the bodyguard that Caesar had was actually like 6,000 soldiers called the Praetorian Guard. And these, they were the only soldiers that were in Rome. You didn't have the legionnaires and so on from the rest of the empire there. You had the Praetorian Guard. And when Paul was imprisoned, he was chained to a soldier on a rotating basis. Every 8 hours, trade off, get a new guy, chained to him. And Paul had this rotating mission field. Hey, every day I've got 3 new guys to share the gospel with. And they can't get away. And there's not much they can do to me because I'm a privileged prisoner. I am a Roman citizen. I'm in my own rented house. I mean, they're sort of a guest, and they've got to listen to me. And during this period of time, he was winning loads of these guys to Christ. And so when he is sharing this testimony, all the saints salute you, those who are here in Rome that I have connections with, especially those who are part of this Praetorian Guard. I've got this rotating mission field. I can't leave the house, but, you know, they keep coming to me, and I've got all these people to share the gospel with. And what an opportunity that sometimes a place of hardship is God's means of the gospel, of sharing the gospel of Christ. Now, as I started with, the first 3 chapters of the book of Ephesians deals with theology, deals with doctrine. Why you believe what you believe. And then the second 3 chapters are application of doctrine. Understand that right doctrine is essential to right living. It is absolutely indispensable to right living. Because how are you going to know what's right living unless you know what the right doctrine is? You've got to know. And go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And a very familiar passage. And begin in verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child. He's addressing Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. To what purpose? To what end? Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How is the man of God perfected and furnished? Through the Word of God. Through the scripture. So if we are going to be equipped to do what God wants us to do, if we are going to be a usable and useful tool in His hands, one of the things that is necessary is to know the scriptures. You know, we can get all excited and tell people about Jesus. Hey, by the way, I want you to know Jesus loves you. Well, you know, I heard that song as a kid, and that's meaningful and that's helpful. Thank you very much. But there's not there's not a gospel there. There's not a whole gospel. There's a little tiny bit of it. We need to know why we believe what we believe. We need to share this message of the gospel. We need to understand this. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, I'll get there in just a second. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. Do I got the right one? Verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And I've shared before, this hasn't happened too often, but I have had this happen a few times. Somebody come up to me in a context where they're going to know that I'm a pastor. Hey, can you tell me how to get to heaven? And I had somebody tell me afterwards, somebody asked them that and said, I didn't know what to say. And I felt out the situation that there was going to be further opportunities. But I said, you know, how long have you known the Lord? And shame on you for not being able to answer them. Shame on you. We need to be able to declare this gospel. We need to know. And you say, Pastor, that's easy for you to say. You've been a believer for 30 years and you went to Bible college and all this other stuff. When I was a new believer, when I got saved, and I got saved reading a gospel tract, and I just read for 2 years, I just read my Bible and prayed. I didn't go to church anymore. I didn't know where to go. Started going to church. My brother and I, in our enthusiasm for the gospel and our desire as novices to straighten out those who were in error, went and visited the other churches in our community during the week. Walk in, there's the secretary. May I help you? Yes, you know, here we are. We'd like to talk to the pastor. We want to know how to go to heaven. We actually did this, honest to goodness. And so she would page the pastor. Says, there's two young men here. They would like to talk to you about religion or would like to talk to you about, you know. So we'd be ushered into the presence. And we would sit down there. And the guy, we actually did this, honest to goodness. And we would throw out our question. Could you tell us how to get to heaven? And depending on what church we were in, it could take 45 minutes where the guy is rambling on about church history and the liturgy and all this other stuff. And then finally he'd say, did I answer your question? And they never did. And we would, you know, say, well, my grandma taught me, and then we'd cite John 3:16, you know. Know why you believe what you believe. It is absolutely essential. And we were able, at 6 months of having been in a church, to be able to get into not just citing John 3:16, but to get into some discussions with these guys and ladies and get down to the point where we'd narrow it down to the point of contention. And get them to acknowledge that they just didn't believe the Bible. 6 months in a church. All right? Why can't we do that? I'm not saying that we ought to go around, you know, visiting the frauds, but because that's what a lot of them are. But we ought to be able to give that answer. We ought to know enough to at least be dangerous, all right, as far as the devil's concerned. And, you know, granted, we were going to church whenever we could. I went to a Tuesday night Bible study. I was there Wednesday night. I was there Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. But all I got was from those times in church in 6 months. and I didn't have, I had almost nothing else other than that. I didn't have, you know, I wasn't involved in some correspondence program or anything else. It was just what I got at church. So we ought to be able to give an answer. And the ability to live the Christian life is rightly tied to right doctrine. We need to know why we believe what we believe, to walk worthy. We start with doctrine. Know what you believe, and then know why you believe it. I remember getting into theological discussions with lots of people over the years, and somebody would say, well, I have to talk to my pastor, or my pastor said, or I heard this, or I read this in a book somewhere. Folks, what does the book have to say? You've got to know what this says. This is one of the reasons why here at Grace Baptist Church, every 2-3 years, I don't think it's ever been more than three, we cover in one of the, either Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, some, usually Sunday school or Sunday night, we cover basic theology. Why do you believe what you believe? How do we know that our Bible is what we claim it to be? How do we know that Jesus is God incarnate? What kind of ministry does the Holy Spirit have in our lives? How is a church to operate? What's going to be happening in the future? All right. All those things are in this book. All right. And we say, well, it's a big book and it's in here somewhere because I've heard it talked about. Folks, we need to be students of the book. And I know that a lot of us have hobbies and we are engrossed in different things. And some of us are into cars and some of us are into history and some of us are into gardening and some of us are into politics. And we do all these different things and we just are totally absorbed. And we neglect this. This ought to be the preeminent thing. I know we have to make a living and there's all these other things, but this ought to be our focal point. I remember talking to a fellow that, I'm trying to remember his name. It'll come to me probably on the way home. I went to college with a guy who used to be a professional baseball player. He was in the Kansas City Farm Club. He didn't get past that. He got saved when he was in the Kansas City Farm Club. And he got saved as a result of his brother's testimony. His brother had gotten saved. And he's thinking, okay. The guy's name was Dave, the fellow that I'm talking about. And he's saying, okay, yeah, right. This is just, you know. He says he went to church and he got saved, whatever that is. But, you know, this will pass. And he went to his brother's house one time and he was spending the night. I can't remember whether he was traveling or what the deal was. And he got up. He'd been reading in bed or something. And he got up and he went out in the living room. It was like 11:30 or 11:45 at night. And his brother was out there at the dining room table with a Bible and a couple of Bible study books and a notebook. And he is studying his Bible. And as he walked by and looked over his brother's shoulder, he began to realize, this guy's serious. this guy's serious. He is studying the Word of God. Whatever became of that initial zeal that we had when we got saved, we just couldn't get enough Bible. You know, did we reach a certain point and say, well, I'm full and I'm done? All right, this is a nonstop buffet that you never get full of. And we need to endeavor to satiate ourselves with the Word of God, but it'll never happen if we are walking worthy. Balancing the Christian life. Personal study. And don't take my word for it. All right. I endeavor to, you know, I'm not up here being deliberately deceptive. Occasionally folks are here going to disagree with me and so on. But don't take my, check it out. What does this say? What does this say? And with that, you have devotion. That I am not, studying the Word of God is not simply an academic affair. This is the book that God has given to us. This is how God communicates with us. And my devotion to Him is a reflection of what I find out about Him. What does He have for me? What does He want me to do? Now, there's some things that we as believers do almost instinctively. And yet sometimes we get a little messed up and get... If you are focused only on number two instead of number one, if you're focused only on devotion instead of doctrine, you will end up in theological error. Guarantee it. Everything you do is driven by your experience and how you feel. Just pulling random verses and so on out of the Bible to justify whatever you want, you will end up in theological error. Count on it. First of all, the prayer life. We need to be serious about prayer. One of the things I appreciate about Grace Baptist is we have a number of people in this congregation that are serious about prayer. They spend some time in prayer. It isn't just, and now, Lord, while I'm thanking you for this food, we want to remember so-and-so who's been sick and in the hospital lately. They get serious about praying. They pray for the congregation. One of the things that Art Massey promotes with the church directory, we're going to have a new church directory here hopefully within a month or so, but one of the things that he promotes is, now, folks, this is your prayer list, that we are to pray for one another, to uphold one another in prayer. And I pray for you folks by name, dealing with specifics in your life and so on, every week. Every person in here gets prayed for at least once a week. I have it broken down different sections of people for each day. But you get prayed for at least once a week. And I deal with specifics as I know them. And if you want to bring something up to say, by the way, Pastor, would you please pray for so-and-so? I've got this situation going on, or it's my niece or my son or whatever the case may be. Let me know. I'll throw that in the mix, all right? I do pray for you folks that we are to pray. We are to pray thoughtfully. One of the things, it's so easy to laugh. I did this twice today. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. Because I got distracted thinking about something else, and then my mind just kept, and then my words kept going because I pray for the same people and often dealing with the same thing. They get tweaked and changed a little bit. But you have a tendency, we have a tendency to lapse into our own liturgy. Have you noticed that? That you pray the same things all the time, so you end up using the same words, and you pray by memory instead of communication. I do sometimes. It's like, God, I'm sorry. And I'll even change things up a little bit so I can get out of that. We need to pray thoughtfully, and we need to have a list that we are praying for things that, I mean, Nita sends out a note, and I'm trying to get into the habit of doing this, that when I get the email that there's a need in this particular area, instead of just taking note of it, I make it a point of praying for it then and there so that I will remember. It's really embarrassing when missionaries come through. And then 4 years later, they come back. By the way, the Farlows are now stateside. The Farlows from Brazil, and we hope to have them here sometime in the next year as they come out here to the Northwest. They've been here twice before. But it's kind of embarrassing that, you know, you took their missionary card and you had this nice conversation with them, and they asked you to pray for them, and you said you would. And then they come back, and this will be the, you know, oh, gee, did I pray for them even once after they left? I was so interested in what they had to say, and it was just fascinating. I was thrilled with what they were doing, but I haven't prayed for them once in 4 years. Folks, we need to be dutiful. We need to keep a list. We need to pray thoughtfully. And then our devotional reading, our Bible reading, needs to be systematic. It is December, but Bible, here we go. Bible reading guides. All right, read through the Bible in a year. We'll have a number of these. There's about 7 or 8 of them there in the cupboard. We'll print more of these here toward the end of the month. Matter of fact, I'm going to stick this one over here in my briefcase as a reminder to make sure we get these printed and have them available next week. And if you want to pick one up tonight, you can go ahead and get one. But read your Bible systematically. Pastor, I read my Bible every day. Have you ever read Habakkuk? Have you ever read through the book of Nehemiah? All right, and some of you are nodding, yeah, of course I have, because I read from my Bible. Yeah, but there's a lot of folks that have been believers for years, and they might read their Bibles every day, but they read their favorite parts. Oh, I read the Psalms, and I like to read, the first 16 chapters of Exodus, and I like to read certain portions of, I like 1 Kings 17 with Elijah on Mount Carmel, and David and Goliath, and I read the Gospels, and I read the book of the Acts. But I get a little confused when I read the Romans, and 2 Corinthians is mind-boggling. And so there's certain parts I read, and there's other parts that I... Folks, God gave us the whole book. Don't be buffet style when it comes to your Bible reading. Read the whole thing. And as I've mentioned before, please, 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 please use that 3x5 card as your bookmark and write down your questions if you don't have the resources at home. And I get asked from time to time, do you answer questions? Yes, I answer questions. We have had a number of people attend Grace over the years where, especially when they were younger believers, or if they were, some of these folks have been believers for years, but they've never been in a place where they got any Bible. And I might get a phone call once every week or two with, Pastor, do you have some time? I got a question for you. And so I'll answer the question. I'll sit there in my office. Sometimes the questions are pretty deep and meaty stuff, and I got to do some brainstorming, sometimes even look something up. And then says, okay, do you have time for another one? And I've got another one. How much time do you have? I hope I'm not taking you from something, because I actually have like 7. Okay, that's fine. I love that. Okay, Do that. Don't just drag your eyes across the page, because the goal in reading and studying your Bible, you're reading it devotionally and so on, but you're also learning. This is God's communication to us. God is telling us things. He gave us the book. And don't be reading between the lines. It says what it says. But God gave us this book to teach us about Himself and what we are to do and how we are to live lives that are worthy of the calling. So reading and studying this book, and even scripture memory, which isn't just for little kids. And then lastly, as far as devotion, that you have the prayer life, you have your Bible reading and so on, but also fellowship and accountability. You know, I've had a number of people say, well, Pastor, I get my church off of TV. Okay, you might be getting some instruction off of TV, but you are not getting church on TV. Church is the congregation. Church is the assembly, and you are not part of the assembly. You're watching another assembly, but you're not in one. And part of the reason that we get together is encouragement, edification. Part of it is accountability. All right. If somebody stops coming, there are usually 3 basic causes for somebody to stop coming. All right. They're starting to go someplace else. There's a health issue. Or there's a problem. And by the way, sometimes, depending on if they're going to go someplace else, depending on where that is, that can be a problem too. All right. There's accountability there. One of the things I do appreciate about Grace is I'm not even the primary person that calls people and say, hey, we've missed you. Where have you been? I do some of that. But a lot of our folks do that. That's good. It is much better, and in some ways has a greater impact if somebody besides the preacher does it, because they expect it from me. All right. But they're not expecting necessarily for it to come from somebody else. So why we gather? Fellowship, accountability, edification. Build each other up. That we might walk worthy. That it's a daily, ongoing thing. That we are to, you know, we can do things for other people. And a lot of our folks do this too, and I really am thankful for that. That our folks step up to the plate and help one another and encourage one another. I talked to Lou Bowerman this past week. Lou, is there anything I can do for you? Nope. Our folks are doing it for me. You don't have to do anything. Somebody came over and took care of this, and somebody took me to my appointment, and somebody helped me with my bills, and it's all taken care of. Do you need me to come by? No, I'm fine. I'm good to go. Wonderful. That's one of the great blessings that you have as far as people seeing a ministry need and just saying, I'll do that. But it's a daily, ongoing thing. It never stops. You don't graduate from Christian duty. We'll be doing that for all eternity. It is daily. It is ongoing. It is never complete. It is to be something that we never stop doing. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. What were we called to? What before then? Before then? Salvation! I gotta get saved first, otherwise the rest of this is pointless. Yeah, the big one. The big calling. Alright. So we are to walk worthy of our station as believers. As a child of God. As ambassadors for Christ. that idea of ambassador, I have the text there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, but it's also here at the end of the book of Ephesians. He says there in chapter 6 and verse 20. Let's back up a little bit. You have the whole armor of God situation there, starting in verse 10. And then in verse 18, he says, and he's not really changing gears. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me. Pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I find it interesting that the bold and unstoppable Apostle Paul is saying, please pray that I would have enough boldness to say what I'm supposed to say. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, that I may say what I need to say, and especially when I need to say it. I'm going to be appearing before Caesar here shortly. Pray for boldness to declare the gospel to the emperor, and that I would not be fearful because he has the authority of life and death over me. So, we are to walk worthy. You know what you're supposed to do and what you're supposed to believe according to the book, and then when you know it, do it. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I ask that you would help us to study your word, to know what it has to say. Father, to be certain as far as our course in duty and devotion. And Father, I pray that we might walk worthy of the calling wherewith you have called us as your children, as your ambassadors in this world. Father, give us boldness. May we be faithful. May we be profitable. And Father, may we be serious about this, and may our priorities be in order. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.